our hearts, to change us, to mold us. And God, this morning as we read through some scriptures, please move our hearts, meet us where we are at, God, as you always do, and help us just to be a fulfilling and encouraging time together. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Terms and conditions apply. I'm sure many of you are familiar with the idea of T's and C's. T's and C's apply, and it's one of those things that they appear on every contract. Any offer that gets made, you will look and you'll find somewhere in small little writing, terms and conditions apply. And what that means to normal people, non-lawyer people like myself, is that the main deal is not the whole story. So, you know, there's an offer and you'll get X, Y, and Z. Terms and conditions apply. What that means is that's not the whole story. There's a little bit more to it than what we're telling you. And if you have a look at some of these pictures, here's some examples. I mean, in the yellow one, look how small T's and C's apply is. I mean, there's like, you know, man, you can get free calls and SMSs, and it's so wonderful. And by the way, that's not the whole story. It's just phenomenal. I mean, a couple of months ago, we were looking for a new washing machine. Our washing machine broke. There was water all over the place, and it was time. It was being held together by sticky tape. You know that it's time when your washing machine is being held together by sticky tape. So, you know, we went walking around, and we went from shop to shop. Asking about prices. We got this shop to phone that shop, and it's just kind of one of those things my wife is really good at. She gets good deals. And so, we went shopping for a washing machine, and it just so happened that the next day they were going to be releasing a competition where if you buy a washing machine, you will get a free flight somewhere. And they were like, this is not a competition, this is guaranteed. You buy this washing machine, we'll give you a free flight. And we're like, okay, you know, tell us more. And they had all these, no, but you need to come back tomorrow. And, you know, as we asked more questions, we realized no one really knew what the competition was all about. They'd just been given all the posters as well. And so, I'd actually went and had a look online. And did you know that the terms and conditions for that offer was a 6-page document? So, you know, the salesman's like, man, you get this free gift, it's so wonderful. But these 6 pages that, you know, you need to understand might, you know, tell you some things you don't necessarily want to hear. And one of the areas where, where this is a hot topic is actually in social media. This is kind of one of those things that when you kind of download an app, it says, do you accept the terms and conditions? Now, you know, people like me, what that means is, you know, you just need to push this button and then you can get what you really want. But when you say yes, what you are allowing them to do is actually phenomenal. There was, if you have a look at the next slide, this is actually the poster for a movie about terms and conditions when it comes to social media. And what's fascinating is literally by saying yes, you allow, in many scenarios, you allow people to read your calendar, read your messages, record your voice without letting you know that they're doing it. You're literally saying that they're allowed to do that, that they are allowed to figure out your precise location, to read your personal profile. I mean, it is phenomenal, and it's not necessarily that surprising. You know, we live in a world where we understand that, listen, there's a catch. I mean, my kids know that as well. You know, when I tell them good news, sometimes they're like, okay, so what's the catch? You know, do I need to behave well to get this? Kind of what's the deal? What are you not telling me? And we so easily bring that into many of God's promises as well. You know, so often we read or we hear a promise, and kind of in the back of our mind, there's a little bit of, hey, so what, you know, what's the catch? What are the terms and conditions? You know, we'll read a passage like Ephesians 2, where, you know, it describes the gift of salvation as something that we cannot earn. And, you know, we read that, but it's like, you know, yeah, I kind of get that, but I don't necessarily always feel that way. There's a part of me that feels like, no, I do need to earn it. I must earn it. And John 3, Jesus says that he's describing God and talks about how, you know, God's Son took on your sin that you may not perish but have eternal life. And again, it's wonderful, but if you're anything like me, there's always a part that kind of wrestles when an offer almost seems too good to be true. Kind of feels like, okay, and you know, we can certainly spiritually, we can start to feel like, okay, amen. You know, there's this gift of salvation that I cannot earn. But you know what? There's a part in it that feels like, but my quiet times do need to follow a certain pattern. And when they're following that pattern, I feel like I deserve the gift a lot more than when they're not. And so it's kind of these terms and conditions that get added to the gift. I need to have a certain discipler that's going to be a stamp of approval. Or you know, my family life. I hear different people sharing about their families, and I feel like, but my family life needs to look like that in order to have a good family. And we start adding these things. And, you know, this feeling sometimes that, you know what, God's grace, I've experienced it. I know what it feels like. But then, you know, as years go by, it kind of feels like, well, you know, it was enough for me back then. I don't know if His grace is sufficient for me anymore. These terms and conditions. And you know, when that happens, we certainly, you know, are in danger of losing what the Bible describes as the joy of salvation. It's like this idea of, hey, you've been given a gift and you're like, man, this is amazing. And then you get told you have to pay for it. And I was like, oh, well, it's not so amazing anymore. It's kind of, you know, why do you even call it a gift? I'm technically buying it. And with our salvation, the joy of the gift can go when we start feeling like we have to earn it. We have to do things. And I've caught myself in this kind of thinking so many times. And it was a hard thing for me, especially as a younger Christian, to kind of come to grips with. This you know, I would have, and you know, when I say a younger Christian, you know, I'm not talking about that long ago, and I've worked on this tremendously. I don't know if you've ever experienced the midday quiet time panic. This kind of feeling, you know, to be kind of midway through the day, and then all of a sudden I had this feeling, have I had a quiet time? And then all of a sudden I'd be like, oh, okay, no, I did have, huh. And then I'd be like, calm again. This kind of, this feeling like, you know, if I haven't had a quiet time, then, you know, maybe I've been walking around, you know, in God's bad books today. And it's this kind of strange thing. And as much as I know that that's not really what God wants, there's kind of, it was kind of a part of me that you know, I need to at least have one. Whether I'm connected to God or not, that's not actually that big a deal. As long as I'm having it. And it's, you know, it's kind of a strange and twisted way to have a relationship, really. This was definitely in the earlier days. I would give exactly 10% contribution. And I mean, I remember, you know, I got given some money from an uncle of mine. And I sat there with a calculator. I worked out to the cent what 10% was. And, you know, it was, you know, in cents. And I went and I made a deposit in the bank of exactly that amount to the cent, 10%. And there's a part of me that felt like, man, you know, I can't give any less than 10%. But I don't want to give any more than 10%. And so, you know, if you're in that dilemma, then the best thing to do is to give exactly 10%. And so I gave and I mean, I look back now, I think, man, what an ungenerous heart. I mean, to literally count it out to the cent. But, you know, it obviously shows a lot what was going on in my heart in terms of, you know, what are the terms and conditions that I was basing my relationship with God on. Sometimes I'd be sick as a dog. And I'd be in bed, and it would be church. And there's still a part of me like, am I really sick enough to miss church? And, you know, it's just kind of this weirdness about, you know, about my relationship with God. And, you might have your own version of these burdens that, you know, that you apply to your soul. But I want to make sure we understand, it's not strange to have those things. I mean, we really do live in a performance-driven world. You know, it's we're constantly, you know, thinking about life in terms of, am I meeting the expectations of my boss or of this or of that? You know, so it's not strange to have those things. But it's something that we've got to grow in. We've got to grow. I mean, imagine, you know, God is there giving us, this is our issues. It's not God's issues. He's giving us the gift. But, you know, if you give someone a gift the whole time and they keep accepting the gift, but they're like, yeah, but I don't really trust you that it's a gift. You know, maybe once or twice it's okay, but eventually you're like, come on, get it. It's a gift. And I think it's something that we've got to grow in. And when we struggle with that, it is so easy to blame. And we don't want to blame God because he's kind of written that it's a gift. But we end up blaming our upbringing, or we blame our church or our church ministers. And we need to be careful. Whenever we blame someone for the state of our soul, we're on dangerous ground. Because you know what? You have got the Bible. And you need to wrestle with the Bible if it takes you your whole life to try and figure out what it means to have a joyful and a real relationship with God. You know, people will let you down, but the Word of God lasts forever. And we're going to look at a passage. You can turn there in turn to Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at a passage. It's not going to come up on the screen, so if you do have a Bible near you, please have a look there. And it's one of those great passages that in some ways it sums up the main deal. Okay, it sums up what's on offer to you as a disciple. Okay, or as someone who's seeking to be a disciple. And what's great about these kind of passages is, you know, it really helps you to kind of peel away all the extra things that you like to add onto the offer of God's salvation. And we're going to be picking up in Romans 8 now. Understand that Romans 8 is right in the middle of Romans. So, you know, there's a lot of stuff that Paul had just written about. And he still has a lot to say. Okay? But he had just been sharing in the passages before just how horrible it is to have a sinful nature. And he goes into quite a bit of turmoil about it. He's like, man, you know what? I want to do the right thing, but I just can't. And I feel that all the time. You know, it's this idea of, man, I can write a book on the right thing to do. But when you actually look at my life, it's like, man, it's just, you know, it feels like mess up after mess up after mess up. And Paul's sharing a little bit of that. He's saying, listen, you know, it is just hard to have this sinful nature. And then he starts in Romans 8, verse 1. And he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I mean, it's just a couple of verses, and there is just so much there that we, you know, we're not going to be able to really get into this whole paragraph, let alone the whole chapter. So, you know, if you're intrigued, if you haven't read Romans in a while, go for it. But, you know, I want to look specifically at what he's saying here in verse 1. First thing he does is he brings up this idea of there being no condemnation. It says in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for them which are in Christ Jesus. And, you know, one of the words that really sticks out there is this idea of there is now no condemnation. That, you know, this isn't something about the future. This isn't a passage about going to heaven where everything's going to be rosy. It says, no, there is now no condemnation. It's about us right now. And the word condemnation, the dictionary definition, is to sentence someone to a particular punishment, especially death. And Paul has just been talking about sin, and he uses it, you know, some of the language that Paul often uses is this idea of you know, of kind of sin. It's a trespass. It's a crime against, either against someone, but definitely against God. And what Paul says is, listen, that there is a crime, your sin, but the sentence for the crime is nothing. Okay, that's not what he says. He says the punishment is still death. The difference is that you don't have to pay the price. Jesus is paying it for you. And so was there condemnation? Oh, absolutely. But is there condemnation for you now? He says no, because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. And that is the gift. And Paul describes it all over Romans. In Romans 5, he says, the judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. And it's amazing that, you know, our trespasses, our sins are many, but the gift has brought us no condemnation. And then he kind of, you know, that verse, that first part of Romans 8 is so rich, because he talks about who gets this gift. And that's obviously an important question for us. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. Those that are in Christ. See, the gift is actually an in-out gift, which is quite challenging for us, because most of our life kind of works on scales, doesn't it? We understand scales. You know, it's kind of temperature. How hot is it today? Sure, you can say it's hot or it's cold, but that depends a little bit from person to person, doesn't it? You know, some of you might even say, boy, you know, I'm feeling hot. And someone right next to you say, really, I'm feeling a little bit cold. That temperature works on a scale. Volume works on a scale. And it tends to happen that, you know, within families, everyone has a little bit of a different definition of what loud is. You know, the volume can be high, you know, and the parents are like, ah, turn it down, you know, turn that racket down. It's like, what, Mom, it's not so loud. You know, that, you know, volume works on a scale. Even how faithful you are right now is actually on a scale. The Bible talks about that you can be full of faith, and you can also be lacking in faith. So, you know, there's a little bit of a scale in terms of sometimes, man, you're full of faith, and you feel like you can do anything for God. And other times you can be feeling a little low and be feeling a little faithless. And God's got much room for that. And our faith can even have direction, can't it? That sometimes, you know, we feel like, you know, take a snapshot of where you are and make a judgment. Now, no one wants to be judged just on the snapshot, do they? Because if you take a snapshot of me, the 5 minutes after I've woken up, before I've had my coffee, and you take a snapshot of me exactly 1 hour later, you'll get a very different picture of who I am as a person. So the snapshot, you know, the snapshot can be dangerous. You know, often in life we need to look at kind of, you know, what direction am I heading in? And usually from that first 5 minutes to an hour later, the direction tends to be quite positive, with some big milestones along the way, like that first cup of coffee and the shower and et cetera, et cetera. And when it comes to our faith, we can have a direction. We can be heading into Christ. Maybe not in Christ yet, but we can be heading in that direction. In the same way, the Bible gives us lots of scriptures that explain how we can also be heading out of Christ. You can be in, but you can be heading out. And it's an amazing concept. You know, this idea of being in Christ, this idea of either you're in or you're not. And it's so encouraging to study it out. You know, if you want to understand salvation, go and do a word study on just a little phrase, in Christ. There's about 170 references in the New Testament. So it's kind of one of those things, if you want to like, hey, you know, I'm wrestling with terms and conditions. What does the Bible say about my life in Christ? Go and do a little word study. I think you'll enjoy it. You'll read passages like 1 Corinthians 15 that says, in Christ, all will be made alive. Don't you love that? In Romans 6, it says, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Second Corinthians says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are all yes in Christ. It's awesome. Ephesians 4, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. I mean, if there's any motivation to get in Christ, that's motivation. And it's just, you know, it's one of these most beautiful ways to describe what being a Christian is all about. In 1 Corinthians 4, it says, he will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. I don't think it can get any clearer, can it? That a life in Christ is a transformed life. And sometimes in our religious world, we can get a little bit confused that to be in Christ means to be a new creation. It's not an old creation just going to church more. And sometimes you can get a little bit confused. Like, you know, we go to church so much that you feel like, surely I must be in Christ. I mean, I'm going, you know, it's so much a part of my schedule. And that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says a new creation. It's not just about being busy doing church stuff. It's about things that happen in your heart and in your soul. And you know what? We gotta come to grips with that. In Christ, the old goes and the new comes. That's just describing what happens. In Ephesians 2, it says, in order that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You know, What's wonderful about this study, if you do it, is intertwined between all of these passages on this gift of being in Christ and what it means and everything that you gain and everything that you are in Christ. There's a group of wonderful passages that actually also describe a little bit about how to get in Christ. Now, you know, that's quite complicated. And if you have any questions about that or any confusions, wonderful to sit down and sit down with someone and to do a full Bible study on it. Okay, we're just gonna touch on a couple of passages here. But in Galatians 3, it says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. It says there, when did you get your Christ clothes? In Christ, you are baptized into Christ. In Romans 6, it says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And you know what? I mean, I've read these passages for years, but every now and again, I just need a little reminder, don't I? You know, just that for all the ways that I see on TV and I hear and as I speak to people, all the different ways that there are claims that this is how to become in Christ. This is how to get saved, whether it's touching the screen on the TV or saying this prayer on the radio channel or reading this prayer at the back of a devotional book or coming to the front of the stage. You study the Bible. The way the Bible describes you become in Christ is very clear. You read about repentance. You'll read about faith, and you'll read about being baptized into Christ. And I don't know about you, but when I get to the judgment seat, I want to be the one that got in Christ the way the Bible says it. I just, you know, for me, that's just a no-brainer, okay? And then in Romans 8, it continues. I mean, you close out with this thought here. Still in verse 1. That there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And here's where the T's and C's very easily come in. We're like, okay, no condemnation, love it, in Christ, absolutely understand. And then it says, those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And, you know, I like lists. I've got lots and lots of lists. I've got lists for everything. Okay, and what's happened now is I've got all my lists on my phone, which gets really complicated because now I'm scrolling through lists and what have you, but I love lists. And it's right here that I want the list. It's like, okay, you know, walk after the Spirit. It sounds nice, doesn't it? Sounds like something that you can kind of put on your fridge and, oh, walk after the Spirit. But I want to know what that means. Give me like the 5 points that, you know, explain what it means to walk after the Spirit. I want to make sure that I tick the walking after the Spirit box, okay, and not the flesh boxes. Well, let's notice two things about that particular sentence there, or that particular phrase. You notice a couple of things. Well, one is, it talks about a walk and not a list. You see, a list is very static. A list is on a piece of paper, and you tick it or you don't tick it. It's, you know, it's one of those things. I don't know if you've ever been in a scenario where you have to fill in a list, and you realize you haven't done something, and then you quickly go and do it so that you can come back and tick it off the list. You know, that a list, you know, it's there. A walk is moving. That a walk is changing. A walk, you know, there's a very different feel to a walk as opposed to a list. You know, your spiritual walk will change dramatically, sometimes from day to day. And if you get too held up on a list, maybe that list might have made sense last week, but it doesn't make sense today. You know, our spiritual walk keeps changing based on what God is trying to do in your life. And that's changing all the time. That list might change depending on what your mission focus is. That list might change depending on what direction your faith is going. That if your faith is heading from lacking faith to having great faith, well, you know, what that involves will be very different than if your faith is heading from having great faith to lacking in faith. It's a walk. It's not a list. The Bible here describes about those who walk after the Spirit. And I think the final thought on walking after the Spirit actually comes down to what the word Spirit means. The actual translation of the word is pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. And a similar word that we use today is pneumonia. Okay, the word pneuma means wind. The Spirit of God is the wind of God. The Holy Spirit is the holy wind. And as you know, pneumonia is about the wind in your lungs. Okay, it's a trouble that you can have, in a very serious trouble that you can have with your lungs. And so when the Bible talks about walking after the Spirit of God, it's talking about walking after the wind. And so in Christ, what God is calling us to do, and this is just an image that really helps me, is to unroll your sails and let the wind of God direct you in the way you should go. And a wind and a list is very different. A list you can see, you can count the things on a list. The wind of God, you can't see. It's something you feel. It's something you experience. And how do you know if it's the Spirit directing you? How do you know if it's the wind of God that is pushing your sails? Well, the wind of God is always going to be directing you towards the fruit of His Spirit. That you will know if you are being directed, if the wind of God is pushing you towards humility, is pushing you towards gentleness, kindness, patience, self-control, faithfulness. If that's where you feel the wind of God pushing you, then you know that your sails are pointed in the right direction. And we get this wind of God in all kinds of ways, don't we? I mean, we certainly do get it from the Bible. Okay, I mean, if anything that should sell you on that is 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. The Word of God, I mean, it says there that the Word of the Scripture, all Scripture, Bible, is God breathed. If you want to get some wind under your sails, some direction from God, absolutely. You find it in His Word. But you also get directed by spiritual men and women, don't you? Sometimes it's just that conversation. God is wanting to breathe into your life. And one of the ways, and you see it throughout the Bible, from the beginning to the end, He does that is by breathing through people around you who tell you things sometimes that you don't want to hear. We get directed by the twists and turns of life, don't we? Sometimes the best lessons don't come from something that someone says or something we read. It just comes from life. And we get directed by the whisper of God in our hearts. And that sometimes is the hardest one of all. Because so often, God is telling you something that you know He's saying, but you just don't want to hear it. And sometimes if you just get busy enough, if you just, you know, surround yourself with enough activity, with enough people, kind of drowns out the sound that you'll feel a little bit better for a little while. But one thing I know about God, He doesn't give up. Doesn't give up on any of us. God's blowing into our sails in all kinds of ways all the time. And church, I want to encourage you, open up your sails. Open up your sails. Don't think of your life with God as a list of things that you need to do, a list of terms and conditions that get attached to your salvation. See it as a huge sail that you open up and you open yourself to the words that God is trying to say to you. It's freeing. You'll find that you trust more. There's something about a list that you just don't trust. But when you feel and when you experience God, you trust more. You'll find that you're more drawn to the light. You're more drawn to open up your life, to open up your heart to God. What you'll find is life becomes less complicated. When it's about you and the oars and you trying to make your way across the ocean, it feels very tiring and very complicated. When you allow God to direct you, it's freeing. It's uncomplicated. What a promise and what a life. There is now no condemnation for those in Christ who walk according to the breath of God. Let's believe. Amen.
God don't require any TNCs where we don't have to live a life to tick boxes every day to earn us our salvation, and that we've got the ability to live in Christ. Just before we get to the announcements, just a prayer request. Carol Stevens, please can you keep her and Cyril in your prayers? Carol's cousin passed away last night, and they left earlier to see to the family. So please keep them and their family in your prayers. Then just the announcements, our cedars, just a reminder on your picnic date this afternoon. Now, for those who don't know, the cedars are our more mature and astute members of the congregation. So teens and singles, you're not welcome at this party. That will happen this afternoon at Kirstenbosch at 3 o'clock. We do have a map of Kirstenbosch at the back of the foyer. So please just grab one. It's in a sleeve. We will be meeting on the grass bank behind the concert stage. So, go enjoy it. If there's any other questions, please speak to Mark Jarko after the service. And then just with regards to our kids zone, we did email out some appeal to everybody. We're still in need of five volunteers for this next cycle. It will be for two volunteers for the ages 3 to 5, and then one for the toddlers, and then two for grade 1 and 2. So, yeah, please speak to Julia Marburg or Candace Roman. I think most of the parents are already signed up for this. So we really appeal to the singles and the campus students to actually get involved. We will bribe you guys. We do have wonderful freshly baked muffins every morning, so, and good quality coffee. So yeah, please sign up, come help us out. We're really, really in need of that. And then just lastly, we've got a, I think there should be a slide, our first Bring Your Neighbor Day. That's happening on the 13th of March. So we've got a wonderful surprise, and we're very privileged to have Michael Burns, you know, personally probably one of my heroes in the faith. He'll be here sharing two classes on the day. We will have our normal worship service starting at 9:30. That will be followed by another class at 11:30. Just make a note that there won't be any childcare for the last class. So just arrange for the kids. I think that's it's a wonderful day to actually reach out to your neighbors, to that work colleague or friends that you've been reaching out to. The church did send out an electronic invite on Friday, so please use that to WhatsApp and Facebook your friends and colleagues. There's also some more business cards, invites at the back of the foyer, so please take some more, and let's make it a really impactful day for the church. That's it from our side. Let's close off with one more song, and then have a great time of fellowship. Thank you.
Church, we know what to do.